Let's please turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 4. Last week we saw the resurrection of Jesus. This week we see more post-resurrection events. And we're going to do 4 through 12 as just a repeat from last week to get the context before this week. Jesus has risen from the grave, and the women have come to the empty tomb as they, women coming to the empty tomb, were greatly perplexed about this, that it is empty, stone's been rolled away, etc., seeing angels. That behold, two men, angels looking like men, we know from the context, stood by them in shining garments. Now, does the Bible say that angels can look like men? It does in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. It is saying, you know, don't forget to entertain strangers because some have entertained angels unaware. So, you know, a stranger comes and God sends an angel to your house and you don't want to be saying, oh, take a hike. I don't have room for you, time for you, food for you. To entertain a stranger, because in some cases people have entertained angels unaware where all of a sudden they minister to a family and poof, they're gone. And so angels can look like men. Then verse 5, 24:5, then as they, women, were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they're afraid. These angels are talking to them. These men in shining garments are talking to them. They just bowed their face to the earth. And they, the angel, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He, Jesus, is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again. He had told them that many times, and it was hidden from them to understand it because they didn't want to receive it. And we're going to see more about the idea of God hiding things when people aren't really believing and trusting. Verse 8, 24, verse 8. And they remembered his words. Right then, it's like, oh, yes, he did say that. And we thought he was just making stuff up. This is probably what they were thinking. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So told all the disciples that they could run into, the 11 and everybody that they knew that was tight with Jesus. They told them all, we went to the tomb, it's empty. This is what we saw, angels in there telling us he's gone. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and mother of James, and other women with him. So we don't know how many total women were there. And we know from, as we emphasized last week, they didn't all come together. They didn't all rendezvous there at the same time. It looks like there was at least three waves of women. And when you think about it, how long would it take for Mary and the other Mary to get there? It's, you know, they got there at dark. And the only way it makes sense to harmonize the Gospels, Mary Magdalene got there first, dark. She just is watching from the distance because it's dark. Waits for the other Mary to come, goes into the tomb, sees that it's empty and the angels talking to her. How long is it going to take before they're taken off? They're go tell the disciples. They're running. And then the next group of women can be just a few minutes behind. And as soon as they get there and they get the same story, whoa, nobody else is here. We're here. Oh, angels are here. Oh, they told us that Jesus is risen from the grave. And go tell everybody. And then they're gone. So, and then some more women show up. So at least three groups of women to make the four Gospels harmonize on the events that morning. And who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them, the apostles, like idle tales. And they did not believe them. They really did not believe in what Jesus had told them. They really did not believe what the scriptures said the Messiah had to do first to suffer. They didn't believe. And we're going to emphasize again today, are we believing what Jesus has said are the events that surround the second coming? If we're living in the second coming days, are we willing to believe what he said? Here's a little clue. If we're thinking we're in the last days, and there's all kinds of reasons to believe it's true, that we're in the last days, are we willing to realize America has to go away? It has to. There has to be a 10-nation global empire, not America gets to be this oasis while the Antichrist kingdom forms out there someplace. The entire world turns into a 10-nation global empire. Is that going to create some conflict and problems in the world? Are we willing to accept that, not hold on so tightly to the way things are? If not, we're going to be like them. We're going to be like them. And, you know, don't really believe what he says. And we're shocked. that America's not going to be made great again and stuff like that. And there's people shocked by those kind of things. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb and stooped down. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed and marveling to himself at what had happened. And we went to John last week to see the details of that. There was John went with Peter, but this is, you know, Luke is emphasizing Peter's role in this. That's where we left off last week. They don't see the resurrected Jesus yet. Verse 13, now behold, two of those disciples who were told by the women, besides the 11, that's who it's talking about, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, 7 miles towards the Mediterranean. So if you look at Jerusalem, if you just head west a little bit north and west, you're going to Emmaus. And when we were there in our 2007 during our tour of Israel, our tour guide, Yoni, he took us on that road. And it looks like just a trail. And he goes, do you notice anything right here? And you can see some kind of tile road stuff underneath the, you can tell ancient road tile kind of stuff. And he goes, yep, they just found this is the road to Emmaus. So they know where that is now. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So these two guys are just like, wow, what happened? Jesus died. And what are we going to find out now is, and they've also heard that the tomb is empty. And so they've left Jerusalem after they've heard that the tomb is empty. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. This is so important. Are they in a state of belief or unbelief? Unbelief. And Jesus has the ability. And these were disciples that knew what Jesus looked like. But Jesus cloaked himself. He actually didn't let them see that it was him. And I would say that happens every single day to 7 billion people, whether they get to see him or don't see him. Because he says that he prays to the Father here in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And it says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. You hide the gospel from the prideful person, which when we witness to prideful people, we really, in a way, are wasting our time because they're not going to be able to see. Because God says, I thank you, Father, that you hide these from people that are proud. So it's not so much that God chooses some people to go to heaven and chooses some people to go to hell, as some people think. He chooses to reveal himself to people who are humble and believe, want to believe. And he chooses to hinder people that are prideful and arrogant, rebellious against God, from seeing him. And it goes on to say, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It's good in God's sight to only save the humble. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who is he asking to come to him? The humble ones. The ones who lay, man, my life is messed up. I've been living for myself. I've been sinning against God. The conscience of the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And I'm just burdened with sin. Is there any way out? Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest from strife against God, because we stop our strife. We start worshiping him instead of rebelling against him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's also preached in Luke chapter 10. So going back to Luke 24:15. So it was that they were conversing and reasoning that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so they did not know him. And this is true for our discipleship and our sanctification. How do we get to know who God is? What is the way that we as Christians, 2,000 years after Jesus was here, get to know who God is? It's through his word. And so, and if I don't know what this says, then I'm going to be kind of like these guys. They are not accepting all of the word of God about the first coming. And Jesus knows that, and he's about to give them a Bible study, but he comes to them and hides himself from them to just reveal their, for us, to reveal the consequences of their lack of belief. So that we would know that there's consequences for our lack of belief. And if I have a belief about Jesus that's contrary to his word, then I'm going to have problems in life. But he wants me to learn who he is from his word so that I can, my eyes can be open all the time. Oh, Jesus, you know, Jesus, join us on the road. We were wondering where you went. We knew you were going to be resurrected because you told us. It's been 3 days. You told us you were going to be crucified and raised 3 days later, and here you are. He wouldn't have been hid from them if they would have just listened to what he had said. But they didn't believe it, and so now he's hidden from them. The more we get into the Word of God, the more he reveals his nature and character, not just in your mind, but in your heart and the very way that you live your life. And he said to them, verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? I wonder, you know, see, we can be Christians. They were Christians in a sense that they really were believing that Jesus had come, and they're still confused, and God's merciful, and he's about to give them an education. And he's merciful with us, right? And so many, should we be sad about the events of the things in the world? Yes and no. In our flesh, we're sad. We're sad about losing the way things are in our life. We're sad we don't get back to normal. We're sad that we see people deceived. Sad that people are dying. But in the sense of being downtrodden and my life is messed up, we should never be as Christians. Because we have a promise and a hope. This is a short period of time here on earth, and it's about to be replaced with eternal life with Jesus Christ. And the things that are falling apart in this world are because men have rejected God, and they're just, and what's the consequences? If my son was on a fatal accident on Mile Hill on Tuesday morning, midnight, the crash happened. Somebody going Mile Hill 100 and some miles an hour and went underneath the Jeep and just instantly killed and was out there. You know, if you drive 100 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone, what are you going to expect to happen? If the most popular gift toy to give to kids is magic mixies, doing witchcraft to create this little being, making a witch's brew toy. You know, now the most popular toy in America is a witchcraft toy. What do you think? That's like driving 100 miles an hour in a Christian country looking for trouble. Because Satan goes, look, most popular toy. But, you know, first millions of Harry Potter books read in all the schools, and then we got millions of this, and then now witchcraft and Satanism has taken over in the schools and people in government and all the stuff going on with kids and all this stuff that's happening. And so Satan's just slowly taken over. And we're going to expect to see horrible things coming. We shouldn't be sad about it because this ain't my world. I'm passing through. I'm an alien here. I'm heading to heaven to be with God. And we should have a joy. Then the one whose name was Clopas, only mentioned here, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? You don't know why we're sad? I mean, you must be the only person that doesn't know what's going on. And Jesus goes, actually, I'm the only person that does know what's going on. And I'm not sad, and you aren't supposed to be either. I just died for the sins of the whole world. I just made it so you can be spending eternal life in heaven with Jesus. And you don't understand that? You think that you're all bummed out because Israel's not going to be restored as a nation and kick the Romans out? Luke 24:19, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But what are they missing? Are the highlights of who he was? What are they really emphasizing? Who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before all the people? The miracles. Look at all the miracles he did. He raised the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He walked on water. And certainly he can deal with a few pesky Romans. The miracles to make something happen. And what they're missing is he's the Son of God. His name is Jesus. He was the Savior. He was the one to come and save men from their sins. You know, we heard that 33 years ago, we heard that his mother was told by angels what to name him. And Joseph, his adoptive father, was told that you shall name him his name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. We thought he was going to save us from our sins. Nope, they forget all that stuff because they just want the here and now. You know, I was listening to Christian radio yesterday, and one of the guys had talked to somebody that's famous in acting. I can't remember which one it was. It was a famous actor. And he said, what are you thinking about Jesus? And he goes, you know, I like what Jesus did. I just don't like what he said. I like the miracles and being nice to people and helping them. I just don't like the stuff he said. Like, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. Like, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Like, I am the door. Like, I am the bread of life. I am the water. without me, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst. If you eat of me, you'll never hunger. All those things are true. And that, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Now, what is redeem? Buy back Israel from what? Oppression under the Romans. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So with total disregard of the spiritual wickedness of the leaders and the people of Israel. Was there wickedness in the leadership of Israel at the time? Total disregard for the wickedness of the people at the time. And they're just saying, we just were hoping America would be great again. And without any regard to what is going on in the society, turning to witchcraft, all this other stuff. We were hoping, and we've lost hope. If our hope is built on, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. See, that's my only hope. I mean, see, as Christians, believers in Jesus, my only hope is on the righteousness of Jesus. I have no hope in any miracles happening in this world to fix everything and all this other stuff. The world's not going to get fixed until Jesus comes back just before we all annihilate each other. The inhabitants of the earth at the time annihilate everybody. But we were hoping that it was going to be he who was going to redeem Israel. What should they have said? We were hoping he was going to redeem our souls. Well, if they would have had redeem and buy back our souls from the slavery of Satan because we like Adam and Eve, fell and rebelled against God and decided that we could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by declaring our own righteousness and making ourselves to be God in the way that we act. Well, see, they couldn't have said that because that's exactly what Jesus came to do and told them he was going to do. They didn't listen to what he said. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And that's the one verse in the harmony of the resurrection account that I passed out last week. That's the only troubling verse. Because if he died on Wednesday, and then you go Thursday, Friday, Saturday's the third day. But, and they're saying this is the third day since these things happened, but they could have, you know, that first day, Thursday, the high Sabbath, that everybody's locked down. They don't even know what's going on. And so then they come out the next day and stuff is getting, oh, okay, this is what happened. And so it could have been the third day since that Sabbath, which would have been a big deal. It's the only troubling verse. And it's not even troubling because you don't know exactly what day they're counting from. The first time they're able to talk about all the events that had happened in the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. Yes, 24:22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, Peter and John that we know for sure, and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. See, they're missing a piece of the information. Because we see that, in fact, turn to John chapter 20, verse 6. Did they see him? Yeah, later on. So here's the sequence of events that I think happened. The women tell the 11 and all the other disciples, including these two guys. And this is conjecture. But what do you think is going to happen when the disciples find out the body's gone? What could you anticipate would be a problem with the body now being gone? Knowing, should know, that Pilate had sealed the tomb to keep the body from going anywhere. Could you anticipate that there's going to be some Romans going through the streets and looking and chasing down and hunting down and everything else? Good time to beat the road to Emmaus. And so you just hear about that. You haven't heard what we're going to read here in John chapter 20, verse 6. I think they were booking it out of town. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. We covered this last week. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, John, we covered last week, went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, because they didn't have eyes to see, because they didn't truly believe, they didn't listen to what Jesus said, that he must rise again from the dead. He had told them, they just didn't believe it. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So everybody scattered to their own homes. That's going to be important later on. But Mary stood outside. So Peter and John are running to the tomb. John outruns Peter. He then waits for Peter, and Peter gets there and goes in first. Then John goes, then they go off, and then Mary, who had told them that she had seen the vision of the angels in the empty tomb, she isn't running as fast. She gets there. So I think they've taken off, or she's there when they're getting ready to take off, and she stays. So Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. For the second time, this is the second time she's at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting on one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And apparently John and Peter didn't see these guys because the angels hadn't appeared to them, apparently. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Is she believing? No. Where have they laid him? Because what do you mean? She should have said, "Where is he? I know he's alive, because that's what the angels told me the first time I was here." And she's still not believing. Where'd you lay him? He's alive, but he's still recovering. I mean, it was pretty, I saw what they did to him, and they jammed that sword into his chest. And so where did they put him? Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. He cloaked himself again. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Is she thinking take him away as a live person? No. She's thinking to take him away to give him a proper burial still. She's not listening. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And he must have said it in a way that all of a sudden her eyes open up. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So now they get the report that he is actually alive. She's seen him. Now, about the, don't cling to me. She might have been saying, "Okay, you're never leaving again. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you out of my sight." Nope, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to ascend here in a few weeks. And so I think that's what was going on there. Back to Luke 24:24. "And certain of those who were with us went into the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So they left immediately after hearing that the tomb was empty. I conjecture they were scared, and they wanted to get out of Jerusalem. Don't know. We'll find out when we get there and talk to him, get to him. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in," underline, circle, "all, that the prophets have spoken." You are foolish ones to only believe the parts of the Bible that you want to believe. Is that true in the world today? Oh man, there's so many cult groups and everything else that flourish and light off and false teachers because they just take some pages of the Bible, rip all the rest of it out. If you go through the whole Bible and you, each day you open up the Bible and you're going through the whole Bible and you say, God, open up your word because your word is truth. And this is the whole counsel of God. And just realize it's God breathed. And we don't get to pick and choose. We can't rip pages out of our Bible. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Bible is very clear. He comes, he dies for the sins of the world. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, a bunch more. Then he ascends into heaven, Psalm 110, and to enter into his glory and come back again. But you guys didn't want to listen to that. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, we on Sunday we covered the prophecies of Moses. You know, that Moses and the Messiah is going to come and he's going to crush Satan's head through the virgin birth. He's then going to, you know, we see Moses, the law, and we see Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And God saying, God will provide himself a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. In this place where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac until a ram caught in the thicket. What's a thicket, by the way? What's the thickets in the area? Thorns. Catching his head caught in the thorn. Yeah, he has to sacrifice. God said he's going to send himself to be a sacrifice. And they just didn't want to listen to all that stuff. So they were blinded because of their nationalism. They didn't want to believe because they wanted their life to be better here. We mustn't ignore the fact that Americans no longer want Jesus. They don't want his laws to rule in the world. They would vote differently. They would vote so much differently that even rigging elections couldn't work. But we have to admit the fact that Satan has effectively, ingeniously infiltrated the major areas of our government, education, etc., etc., to make people follow him, for the most part. And the only way to turn it around would be for everybody to repent and turn back to God and believe and trust in him. And if that's not going to happen, we can't be thinking we're going to be a revival like Israel experienced revivals. Oh, a good king came and revival happened. We can't expect that if the people are not going to embrace God's law ruling over their lives and heart. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. They still don't know who he is. But they constrain him, saying, hey, we kind of like you. You know, you're teaching us some stuff we hadn't thought about. We want you to stay with us. I'm adding a little bit there. Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And that's a sign of humility, right? Because they could have said, hey, don't tell us about the scriptures. We're disciples of Jesus. What are you doing teaching us stuff? See, they humbled themselves and they're starting to say, stay with us. We want to learn more. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now what does a Jew do when he blesses the bread? What does he do with the bread? You know, they lift it up to God. I've heard this. When he lifted up, what would they have seen? The nail holes in his hands. Conjecture. Now it came to pass when he sat at the table and he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. Then their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished. And he vanished from their sight. Wow. I mean, this is what we believe and know. I mean, our God can make people, angels, vanish and appear. He can be there and vanish. And he showed up for these people. He had compassion on them. And he knew they were brain dead. And he has mercy on them. And he knows all they have to do is just have a better understanding of why Jesus came. Because he's going to use all these people to then spread the gospel to their death over the next generation. That lasts to this day, 2,000 years later. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? He was, our hearts burn. This is the very word of God. He's showing us things that we should have been thinking about. And it should be that way every time we open up the Word of God to ourselves. God, I want you to make your Word burn into my life. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now, where does that come from? We don't know, except Jesus must have told him. He must have told him, you know, and he's appeared to Simon. He's alive and he's appeared to Simon before he disappeared, and it wasn't recorded, early in those verses. So turn to Mark 16:5, actually. So the sequence of events is when they hear that Jesus has just disappeared, they still go to their own houses. We saw that in John. But after they hear that they've seen him alive, they go into a locked house that Jesus is going to appear at here shortly. And Jesus must have told these two guys that he had appeared to Peter. And in Mark 16:5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter." So why do you think that God was emphasizing to the women, "And tell Peter too"? Peter was, he had a definite reason to be bummed out. And like, I should, Jesus says, "You're going to deny me." And Jesus actually said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." And I did it. And I told him I wouldn't do it. And he said, "Oh yeah, you will." And I'm, how can I ever be in a relationship with God? Look at what I have done. And so imagine that the women saying, "We saw him, and Jesus said, go," and the angels, we saw the angels and said, "Go tell his disciples and you." The angels said, "You're supposed to know that he has risen from the grave for you to know that God still cares about you." So have we ever seen Christians that really had a bad turn, left turn to just trash their life? And is the devil going to be there to say, "Well, you can't be used by God because you're just too messed up"? And what is God saying? No, you can get back. You can be in a relationship with God. And so it says, "And Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee, there you will see him." Peter, you're supposed to go. You're not supposed to say, "You guys go, you're faithful. I'm a loser. I'm big mouth and didn't fulfill my promises to God. So you go, I'm not going to go. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So back to Luke 24:35. So the two men on the road to Emmaus, they were somehow told by God, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, that he had appeared to Simon. And so they go, "Hey, we're just disciples. We're not the heavy hitter 11. But Jesus told us he's appeared to Peter. Peter, where are you? You've seen the resurrected Jesus too. It's not just us saying it. Peter's seen him." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened. As if you put yourself in their position with Romans and everything else, you'd be terrified and frightened too. I mean, it would have been a crazy, crazy, crazy day. And frightened. And this is getting to be the night of Sunday. Could have been night. And suppose that they had seen a spirit, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And, some of the cult groups say that he didn't physically raise from the grave, and this is the verse to prove he did. He said, "Touch me, I have flesh and bone, and spirits don't have that." And then they still don't believe him. So he says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And later on we see, at the Sea of Galilee, later on, actually 7 days later, he says to Thomas, who wasn't here for this, says, "Thomas, stick your finger in my hand and your hand in my side. He showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he goes, watch this, you know, honeycomb, didn't drop on the floor. I'm human. You know, I have a resurrected, glorified body. That's what he's proving. He goes, look at me, eat. I am not a spirit. It's not an imagination. There's not a holographs haven't been invented yet. And just all this other stuff. I am alive. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And can we add to that? The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the New Testament apostles, the book of Revelation, the book of 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and Romans, and all these books that have prophecies pertaining to the church age and to the last days of Jesus coming back. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And we need God to do that for us. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, including the Romans, beginning at Jerusalem. So the mission is not to redeem Israel to the way it's supposed to be as a country that's free of foreign oppression. It is to preach repentance and remission of sins. You know, there's some people that say we're not supposed to preach that people have to repent. And right there, Jesus says, this is the mission. You know, again, they ripped out parts of their Bible to say that. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, which is the promise of the Holy Spirit that's going to come 7 weeks later on Pentecost. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, right near the Mount of Olives. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them, the ascension, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So may God help us to learn lessons today at a time that the church should be universally anticipating the scriptures being fulfilled. And to get less of our minds in the world and more of it onto Jesus, because the whole world is falling apart. Like the Bible says it's going to happen in the last days. At the time the church should be so much less of the things of this world. So much more of Jesus is coming back. And I'm going to teach repentance and remission of sins to people that are lost in their trespasses and sin. At the time we should be doing that, it's almost non-existent. It's there. It's obviously there because there's still the remnant church, but it's non-existent because we're in the same mode that these disciples were in not believing what Jesus said was going to happen. May God help us to truly believe what God has said. And if we do, we're going to have joy. We're going to be used of God. We're going to have peace. We're not going to be sad. No matter what happens, we'll be sad in a way. But if we get spiritualized in our sadness, we're going to go, but Jesus said these things are going to happen as a consequence of the world going towards Satan and towards the things of the world. And we're just here to rescue people out of the fire while we can. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, God. Help it to burn into our hearts like it did with those guys when on the road to Emmaus. When you open it up to them, Lord, we beg you that the Holy Spirit would truly, in the coming weeks and year, that you would truly open up things to us. You know, struggles that we might have with sin, struggles that we have in relationship with others, struggles in just obeying you and what you've commissioned us to do, struggles with life, struggles of having affections towards things that are passing away when they should be affections only towards you, the things that last forever. God, help us to burn it into our hearts, a different attitude that we could really, truly, a year from now, look back and say, I'm closer to you, God, than I was then, because your word became alive in my heart, my mind, and that we would trust you in everything that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Jesus, loving Shepherd, Vine of the branches, Son of God, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Lord of the universe, Light of the world. Jesus, way of salvation, King of kings, Lord of lords, the way, the truth, Creator, my Savior and friend. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel.
Jesus is awesome. He came to save us. He's going to give us life eternal. He has given us life eternal. We're going to go be with him. Let's keep that in our mind, especially this Christmas season, because remembering he fulfilled it all the first time, he's about to fulfill it the second time. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.